Mysticism in the Counseling Room on this edition of Truth and Love. I'm Dale Johnson, and you're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to provide biblical solutions to the problems that people face. This week on the podcast, I have with me Dr. Keith Palmer. He's a senior associate pastor at Grace Bible Church in Granbury, Texas. He's also the director of the Center for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship there. He holds degrees from the Master's Seminary, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and also Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's a fellow and board member for ACBC. He's an instructor of biblical counseling at the Master's University and a chaplain in the Civil Air Patrol, which is an auxiliary of the United States Air Force. His passion in ministry is shepherding God's people through the teaching and counseling of the Scriptures. He's married to Lisa. Together, they have been blessed with three children, Alan, Amy, and Eric. Keith and his family have been members at Grace since 2002. Brother, it's always good to have you. Really looking forward to our topic today because we see this so widespread. So welcome to the podcast.
Thanks, Dale. Great to be with you.
Now, as we talk about this concept of mysticism, we certainly see this broadly in our culture. And I'll just make a couple of comments I think is very interesting. I don't even know if this is the direction you're going to go, Keith, but when I saw the topic on the concept of mysticism, I mean, my mind goes into a lot of different directions. It's very interesting to see what's happening in the mental health world, because in the mental health world, what you're seeing occur is we have been in a cycle in the history of mental health and the way the philosophy sort of cycles through in what's called naturalistic or biological psychiatry. Well, that's where people try and explain biological explanations for the problems that we have. And what they're seeing is that they're in a crisis of credibility at the moment. And what they're trying to do is still trying to pursue scientific research. But now you're seeing reintroduced lots of mysticism on lots of levels, including concepts from the Eastern mystical world, encounters, experiences, these ideas, even using psychedelic drugs as well to induce these types of experiences. It's very interesting what we're seeing, you know, broadly in the culture, and then particularly as it relates, you know, something very close to what we talk about a lot in terms of mental health. And I'm interested to see, you know, how you're going to think about this. So maybe we should start, because, you know, if we see this broadly in the culture, we're going to see it somehow at least pressing up against the church, our Christian culture, and certainly we're seeing it in the biblical counseling world. So I want us to define what we're describing first. So let's talk about what in the world is mysticism, and then we'll get into some of the practicalities here.
Yeah, I think there are definitely some parallels to what you're describing in the larger secular world. But I think when I think of mysticism in a Christian context, I'm thinking of the practice of seeking a communication from God or a relationship with Him in ways apart from or in addition to the Bible. So in popular forms, we think of mysticism, it might be seeking to listen, quote unquote, in silence for God's inaudible voice, or equating certain emotions or feelings or impressions as God's direct personal communication, or perhaps looking for circumstantial signs that supposedly represent God's direction or counsel. So those are some of the modern forms. Of course, this goes back to medieval Catholic mysticism and other historical strains that have come and influenced today's generation. But I think in evangelical circles, that's really what I have in mind when I say mysticism.
Yeah, and I would just follow up to say, I think what we're seeing broadly in the culture, we're seeing a replication of that to some degree, certainly not attempting to be as secular, but using that still mystical framework in trying to gather what we would consider to be some form of, you know, revelation or revelatory, some form of insight, Gnostic-type insight. And that's how we see it being played out really much closer to the Christian culture is, you know, its acceptance socially has in many ways encouraged Christians to do something that doesn't sound as maybe deep and dark as what you would think about in terms of, like, you know, mystical, satanic type things, but really utilizing some of the same principles to be in touch or to find some form of revelation outside of what we as Christians would say would be the Scripture. And so I think that's a critical piece of the puzzle, and you can see some overlap there in how it's gaining some ground in evangelical circles. So let's talk about this. I'll give you that opportunity to talk about the idea of mysticism and how we see it sort of raising our concern in the Christian world. So talk about why mysticism is concerning for us as Christians.
I think it should be greatly concerning for for all Christians, because mysticism actually is attacking four essential doctrines of historic biblical Christianity. If we just go back to the basic doctrines of the faith that are clear in Scripture. So the first doctrine that mysticism really challenges is the sufficiency of the Bible. Mysticism is a direct attack on the sufficiency of God's word, even if it's not intended to be, because mysticism assumes the Bible's insufficiency and then hence promotes the need for Christians to seek communication and guidance from God apart from or in addition to the Bible. So when we think about a red letter text like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, that text says that the scriptures are adequate to equip the believer for every good work. And if we really believe that, to go beyond that, to look for communication beyond the scripture, or to feel like in some way my Bible is inadequate and I need to go somewhere else, we're really attacking that doctrine, whether we want to admit that or not. So it challenges the sufficiency. The second doctrine that mysticism challenges is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, actually. Dale, I've told you the story. You know, we both have children in the home, and about the time we did a devotional family worship about with my kids. It was their idea, actually, on how the Holy Spirit is different than the Force from the Star Wars movies. And part of that, again, it was their idea, having watched one of these recent shows and seeing, you know, something of a similarity, but definitely differences between those two concepts. It was a great opportunity for me as a dad to talk to my kids about it, because Christians today, I think, tend to equate the Holy Spirit more as a feeling, an impression, or an emotion that believers are somehow sensing and following as a means of communication. But the truth is, the Bible reveals that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is eternally God, co-equal with the Father and the Son. And he communicates, if you study the doctrine of the Spirit and how he actually works in Scripture, we recognize that he communicates using words and language, not feelings or impressions. And the Bible shows us that the Scriptures are the means by which the Holy Spirit communicates to believers today. And then he gives them the ability both to understand the Bible and then the power to obey the Bible. So mysticism erodes all that and challenges that, I think. A third doctrine would be just the challenges of biblical decision-making. Mysticism creates unbiblical methods and means for believers to make decisions, such as following internal impressions or looking for signs or striving for inner peace. But the Bible teaches that the entire moral will of God is revealed to the believer through the Scriptures, and that the Bible provides sufficient guidance as the believer is diligent to study it, prayerfully apply it to his or her life, and in dependence on the Lord through his Spirit with the motive of glorifying him to seek to obey that. And this is where it kind of comes up into counseling context, because a lot of what we're doing in a counseling conversation is we're directing people to the wisdom of Scripture with a view toward glorifying God by following it. So if you have this other pathway that mysticism creates, you can see how that can be an issue. And then very quickly, the final doctrine would be the practice of prayer, biblical prayer. Mysticism actually redefines prayer as a two-way communication, where believers are taught to listen for God. And in contrast, the Bible teaches that prayer is really believers talking to God. And we see that in passages like Matthew chapter 6. Historic biblical Christianity has always taught that believers speak to God through prayer, and God communicates to believers through his word.
You know, those categories, I think, are so helpful. And when we establish doctrine in that way, I think what you're helping us to do is to set up appropriate boundaries so that we're aware of how we might be impacted or threatened in some way from the secular culture, and making sure that we hold tightly to the way in which God clearly has described that he communicates to us and even communicates by his Spirit through the Word. It's important that we establish those ideas, because when we get in the counseling room, we're making practice of these doctrinal commitments. And Keith, I'll just be honest. I think one of the things that we see right now impacting, and I'm not just talking about out there in the secular mental health world, I'm talking about within some of the language of biblical counseling where we have to be careful of is this mystical incorporation. It makes me nervous in many ways, because I think whether there's intention or not, and I would say most people are not intentional, but there's an implication that they're not recognizing that when they participate or practice some of the things that are being imbibed in the counseling room today, it actually coincides much more with what you described as mysticism and not the work of the Spirit by the Word. And so I want to make sure that we make some of these things clear. When we talk about like insights, or even the concept of common grace insights, that begins to raise question about the doctrines that you just described in terms of how God reveals himself, how he works, how he actually changes people from the inside out. So it's important that we make these connections. And what I see is that lots of people aren't intending to erode or destroy the doctrinal ideas that you just mentioned. What they're wanting to do is help people. But if we don't keep in mind these non-negotiable doctrines, we might have a tendency in our practice to do harm, not intending to. And so I want you to describe a little bit about the ways that mysticism begins to erode the faithfulness and effectiveness of biblical counseling as we describe it.
Yeah, and let me just say, too, that I don't want our listeners to hear that true Christianity is some sort of just notional thing, you know, facts. We don't worship the Bible and just want to, you know, the Bible describes the Christian's relationship with God as a true relationship. And it's not one of just knowing things or static facts. I love Alan Chappell's book called True Devotion, where he really develops a biblical view of what we would call spirituality or a relationship with God. So what I'm pushing back against is really a false way, what I believe to be a false way, an incorrect way of trying to relate to God in ways that deny some of these fundamental doctrines. So what happens when we bring that into the counseling room? I think one thing we see is mystical means competing with the Bible. I know in my counseling ministry here, as I have the privilege of serving in a church with lots of counseling going on both to our community and inside our church, that occasionally we'll minister to people that are believing one of these mystical ways to be a legitimate path to relate to God, whether it's a feeling, an impression, an emotion, an inaudible voice. And we've had occasions in the counseling room where the counselor is rightly dividing the word and caring for the person and giving wisdom from that passage that leads to advice, it leads to biblical counsel. And that a counselee has been not just reluctant to put themselves under the word of God, but in some cases adamantly opposed because they're seeing their mystical impression as a higher authority than the clear text of Scripture. And that's a problem. So in a more extreme case, that would be one way where we see it. Another way that we see it is when these mystical ways of relating to God become the main ways that are developed and cultivated and pursued to relate to God. And the biblical means of grace, of reading the Bible, of memorization, of corporate worship within a local body, meditating on the Word of God, applying the Word of God, biblical prayer, biblical music and worship, that those things are reduced and in some cases minimized for these mystical ways. So then you have a whole new spirituality of how these believers are trying to relate to God and follow God. And you can imagine the confusion that creates, not just in the body of Christ, where you know you have like folks that believe they're closer to God because they engage in these mystical things, or brand new Christians that are like, well, God doesn't impress on my heart like he does to yours, so what's wrong with me? And they start looking for additional things. So it erodes the spirituality of our counselees. And then a final way I think that it erodes sufficiency and authority and things like that is just simply the reality that although it's subtle, we are buying into lies and inaccuracies about these doctrines. And while they might be innocuous and not as impactful now, you can imagine what will happen down the road as a whole new way of relating to God is established, a whole new view of the Holy Spirit is established, that all of a sudden I'm not reading my Bible like God commands me to, because I don't really think that's where the action is. I think the action is in these internal and mystical impressions. So now the Bible is not even seen as the authoritative, sufficient word of God. So that's what I'm seeing in counseling practice. And that's why I think this is something that not just biblical counselors, but all Christians should be concerned about.
Oh, 100% and very insightful. The only thing that I would add is sometimes we take all that's happening in the culture and we sort of Christianize it, you know, especially in a practice like the counseling room. And people seem to think that this actually lends toward more freedom when you have some sort of impression and you feel like God is this way, so I need to respond this way. It actually creates a burden. It creates a burden now of conscience that God is not necessarily holding you accountable to. And how do we know that? Well, the word has to be the measuring stick by which we understand that. the call of Scripture is that our hearts and minds and our conscience be conformed to the Word, so that we have appropriate burden for the way God sees life and what we're wrestling with. And you can find yourself actually limiting freedom, adding to burden in the counseling room if we're open to this type of mystical idea that you're describing. So it has a consequence, right? So if it's eroding this doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture and the beauty of its authority in our life, not only is it eroding that, but it's also increasing or limiting freedom and increasing the burden that a person may feel, you know, again, intending to do something that feels helpful to a person, but it's actually binding them further. So wonderful points, Keith, that I think are so helpful, very practical when we think about it, because I know many of you at the beginning of this thought, mysticism, how in the world is this going to relate to us? Man, this is very practical stuff when we're thinking about how we're impacted by the movements we see going on in the culture, even trickling down into, with good intentions, into the counseling room, trying to help people. These doctrines are there for a reason. They're really important, and we have to make sure consistently that our practices is following up with that. Brother, thank you so much for your time today. We appreciate that. I do want to mention, before we get off with Keith, his new book that's recently out, John Newton's Theology of Suffering and Its Application to Pastoral Care. I want to make sure that you all have an opportunity to get that, to read it, to see it. Keith, I also want you to mention a podcast that you guys do with the CBCD down in Fort Worth, Granbury area.
Yeah, thank you. It's called Counsel the Word, and it's a part of our effort to put free resources up that will help churches and counselors by learning how the Scriptures apply to life in all sorts of different counseling and life scenarios. So,
yeah, wonderful brothers, churches down there who are collaborating in a great effort down there in Fort Worth metro broader area. And so appreciate you, brother. Thank you for your work here in mysticism and encouraging us to think doctrinally and biblically faithful in the way we practice.
Thanks, Dale.
You're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of ACBC. I want to introduce to you or remind all of you of an amazing resource that we've put together for homeschooling parents. It's our Homeschool Foundations of Biblical Counseling curriculum. And this curriculum engages subjects in our fundamentals training as well as specific case studies where your student can learn how to think through various issues with biblical wisdom and discernment. This curriculum is directed toward high school students, and we have this available physically or digitally with or without books for an individual or for groups with various pricing options. And this is a one-year accredited curriculum that teaches students how to engage in the very issues that they may be facing. If you're interested in teaching your students how to grow in their knowledge of God's Word and apply it to their lives, this resource would be a great blessing to you. So please check out this resource in our store at biblicalcounseling.com.